while yet. But we do bear you greetings from Tulsa, Oklahoma. I think I bear greetings as an unemployed preacher last time I was here, so it is refreshing. I think the recruiting started here. I think some of you all had something to do with that. We've made a home in Tulsa. We're thankful for Tulsa. And what a blessing. They travel so, so well. They actually make it hard to go to Bible conference, to be honest with you, because I had to write 6 messages for this meeting because I just kept preaching it to them and realizing they're coming with me. So this one they have not heard. I can't make that same promise for tomorrow. So if they leave, you'll understand, Brother Gordon, it's not you. It's because I'm recycling a message. But turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. I've dissected and torn apart and sewn back together this message. It now has 2 titles: Pressing Toward the Mark, or Preparing to See What God Will Do. And What Will God Do was originally the title, so technically that's still in the root. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. We're going to ignore the chapter break this morning, so if you're a traditionalist, you'll get good and angry at me, but we're going to go right into chapter 4 and end in verse 9. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Remember Paul's writing here. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, and that word conversation is the same word citizenship. Our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we venture into this subject matter, I pray, Father, you'd illuminate the text, that you would cause for me to decrease, that you would increase, that it'd be your words, your voice heard and felt this morning. I think of the beholds and the lows that we heard from Brother Gordon's message last night, Father, and that's my prayer, is that here today, not by me or through me, but through your word, that we would see and we would feel, that we would experience your presence, and your commission, your command for your people. We ask, Father, that you would challenge us, that you'd break our hearts of the things that we have allowed to occur in our lives, that you would give us an unction to sanctify ourselves for a greater purpose. And Lord, we ask again that you bless this message, bless these preachers, bless those of you traveling home today, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pressing toward the mark, or preparing to see what God will do. It is Memorial Day. I don't typically let the calendar dictate anything with messages, but if I were to say, let's go to a Memorial Day parade, and you all know I've lived in the South. I know Memorial Day is not as big of a deal down here as it is up in Ohio where I grew up, but if I said, let's go to a Memorial Day parade on Monday, we'd have to pick the block, the right location that we would get the most candy. You've seen my kids. We've got to get some candy going in our house. Then we'd have to pack the chairs. You've seen how large my family is. That takes a while to pack the chairs. We'd have to prepare the snacks, prepare the water. It's hot. We're going to need water. And then we're going to have to plan to leave early because we want to get to that block and we want to get right up against the road and we want to have the best experience we could possibly have. That's just for a parade. Brother Bob's already said the Lord's coming. That's more sure than the idea that we're going to have a parade.
Right.
The Lord's coming. That's an absolute certainty.
Amen.
But if I stood here today and said, the Lord's coming back today, how many of us will pick, pack, prepare, and plan?
Yeah.
How many of us will put such preparation into His arrival? Because He's coming for me. And if you're here and saved, He's coming for you. Do we give as much preparation and thought into seeing what God's going to do when He comes back as we would for a parade on Monday? A sporting event? The NFL's already released their schedule. You know who the Cowboys are playing week one? I know who the Broncos are going to lose to in week one. But do we give that much time to this? Do we nitpick ourselves the way we would nitpick our favorite head coaches or least favorite head coaches? We've got so much wrapped into being ready to not miss out on life's events, but how much preparation is going into the coming of the Lord, which is the only thing that we know is absolutely certain? What will man do? If we're going to look and see what God's going to do, let's consider what man will do. Turn over to James chapter 4. It's a familiar chapter, but we're going to read it because we need to hear this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where does it come from? Where's the strife coming from? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts.
Amen.
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This is not taken lightly by the writer here. James is laying it all out. James is probably thinking of himself, and anybody reading this is ready to fold it up and put it down. We are not called to be friends of the world. We are called to be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be sanctified. We are literally called to press toward the mark. We're going to read it a little bit later, but there's a section in the text that we just read over there in Philippians 3, 7 through 4, 9, where three or four times Paul is describing leaning in or pressing forward, or you can see his entire body leaning toward this one thing, literally forgetting what's behind and leaning towards what's forward. He's not drawing resources or security or safety from anything that's behind him. He is dependent on everything in front of him. What's in front of us, beloved? Jesus is coming back. Are we dependent upon that? Are we leaning toward that? Listen to this. Continuing here in verse 5, James 4. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Lord, help us. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the tomorrow or on morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. I don't know about the other preachers in the room, but I'm guilty when teaching through James 4 to usually stop in verse 12 if I started in verse 1, or start in verse 13 and teach to the end. But these aren't separate. I understand chapter breaks came at translation, but these aren't separate. Why would he follow up what he gave us in verses 1 through 12 with, it must happen now? It is of the utmost importance that this begin immediately in you. He's not teaching a new lesson. He's telling us you don't get to put this one off. You wouldn't put off planning for the ball game, the comedian show, the parade. Why would we put off preparation of our hearts and our homes for God's return? We should not. We not only see proof that what man will do is allow himself to be consumed by himself, by his pride, but we also see at the end of James 4 that the law of God is upheld. To him that knows to do good and does not, it is a sin. What will God do? The Bible tells us that he will judge the sins of man, for they are an offense to him. All will be judged, for he cannot tolerate even what man would consider the most minor of offenses. Right. He will judge the sins of the things committed as well as those commands that man has desired to leave omitted. In his judgment of sins, God has elected to spare some, but there's still judgment. The judgment for the sins of those elect have fallen upon the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who took them willingly, never spoke against them. For God so loved them that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, we know that one, of course. But what about Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14? There was a time period where every Baptist would know and love Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. We still those Baptists? Or did that die out with our forefathers? For time's sake, I'm only going to read part of it, but Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let me read that again. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Amen. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God will have for himself to be preached to the whole world until his coming. We've heard this in the messages last night. Brother Larry, because of him we have salvation. Because of him it's made possible. Because of him we have a way. Because of him we've heard the truth. Because of him we have access to life. Because of him dry bones may yet live. This is what God does. Who doesn't want to see that? When we were hearing Brother Dan's message last night, did anybody actually put themselves there and think, what would that have been like? The rattling that he described? Can you imagine what that would have sounded like? What it would have felt like? The behold and lo, seeing and feeling? Can you imagine such an experience? Anybody ever been saved here, brother? Anybody ever come up forward and say, I think the Lord saved my soul? Bawling, tears streaming down. Some of the hardest of men and strongest of women. Broken down, completely undone. Isaiah 6, we read it last night. That is the sound of a rattling. That is the sound of God moving. And if we're still here, and we appear to be, then He's still working.
Right.
Who's not? He's still working.
Right.
Who stopped? To prepare to see what God will do here in 2024, we have got to submit to Him. What I described with that parade, we're submitting to planning to attend a parade. We're submitting to planning to see our favorite team. We're submitting our lives. Who's not busy? Raise your hand. So for you to do something extracurricular, you have to submit yourself to attending, to planning, to being available. Who in here is not broke? Well then, to be here, we all had to submit to making a plan, to lay aside money, to be able to travel, to be able to be here.
Right.
We know how to submit.
Right.
It's going to take submission and intentionality to be truly Christ-like going forward.
Right.
As it was said already, November's not going to solve that problem. That's an us problem.
Oh, yeah.
That's a heart problem that we have. Because we like to entertain ourselves with so many things. Again, in the text, and this is the verses I'd alluded to, Philippians 3, verses 12, 13, and 14, listen to what Paul says here. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and the second time, reaching forward unto those things which are before. Third time, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says God is holy. So we can identify this mark as a holy mark. It is a place of holiness or a person of holiness or an experience of holiness. So why would we as Christians entertain anything else? We can't say that Philippians 3, 12, 13, and 14 is for us if we're spending time entertaining anything else. Oh, preacher, you're being too harsh. Or maybe he's too young. He just doesn't know yet. Beloved, this isn't trigonometry. It's simple mathematics.
Amen.
I'm not the smartest preacher in the room, but I know I need Jesus. And if I needed him to be saved, I need him to be kept because I can't be lost, but I need him for that. Don't ignore that. And I'm going to need him because I have never ascended into the clouds by myself.
Amen.
Everything he's promised that's next on the prophetic calendar, I got to have him for. So I should be pressing toward the mark. I should be reaching forth or pressing toward or leading into the promises of God. Not later. Today's but a vapor. I should be doing it now. That latter half of James 4 is tied to the first half. Where does envying and strife come from? It comes from you. It comes from you. You want to be done with it? Be done with self. He's a wicked one, that old man.
Yeah.
That old man's going to convince you of all kinds of things. Christ did not teach you so. There's three things, and if we have time, and we may, we're going to pull out of Philippians 2. We're going to try and read that whole chapter. If not, you'll have some homework. The first one is in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, when Paul gives us Christ Jesus as an example. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself wholly, wholly, coming back to that. And he took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord,
Amen.
To the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
We live in a time where we know it's on the horizon. It's mentioned here. It's mentioned in Acts, every knee shall bow. We know this is coming, and in our hearts we say, I can't wait. But we are His, and we hesitate. We are His, and we hesitate to confess Jesus. I don't want to pad your shame too much, but Simon Peter did it too. But we're doing that as well. Uh-oh. Anti-Semitic movement in America. Uh-oh. We might be next. We better get real good and quiet. Beloved, I told the folks in Tulsa, we don't pray for Israel because we're next. And we are. We pray for Israel because God commanded us to.
Amen.
We're definitely next. But we've got a God that's more than capable of leading through that. He can draw together dry bones and give them life.
Right.
We shouldn't worry about these things, but we do.
We do.
It slows us down. This is the submissive mind that for us thinks not of itself, but of Christ and others. This is what Paul's describing from Jesus in verses 1 through 11. A submissive mind. Jesus is ever focused on the will of the Father. We've been looking at the maps lately for, this is the seventh year I've been teaching through the Lord's ministry chronologically. And we're to the point now where we're looking more at the temple. The Lord's in the temple. He's cleansed it the last time, so on and so forth. But if you ever looked at the map and seen how close the Mount of Olives is, and the fact that Calvary's right on the other side of the temple, Jesus never lost sight of the reason He came.
Amen.
He never lost focus on the mission that God gave Him. Why do we?
Right.
Why do we? What more important mission do we have? Oh, I got to get home to Texarkana. Not so. You want to. You don't got to. Beloved, we lose sight on such little things, and it's usually this crazy thing that all of us have strapped to us all the time that tells us something more important is going on. It's not true. God's coming back. Unless the news is telling me He's here, which isn't how I plan to find out, there is no better news. There just simply isn't. Jesus willingly laid aside His glory and put on the form of a servant. He did not cease to be God, but He laid aside His own glory that the Father's will be done. What is He asking of me, preacher? You do the same. You put aside Joe Sitter's glory, Isaac Sitter's glory, Randy Johnson's glory. You put aside your vain glory and put on Christ Jesus. You put aside or take off or remove that old man. And you put on God. Christ is our ensample, beloved. As joint heirs, we are sin debt free, but we do have a debt. What's it say in Romans 13:8? Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
Yep.
I love the two words that follow. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he runs through a list of what we would call the Ten Commandments, but he opens it with, owe no man anything but to love one another. For this, because of this, the reason for this, that what you'll do with this as your purpose, you won't commit adultery, you won't kill, you won't steal, you won't bear false witness, you won't covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why would love drive those commandments? Here's why. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. and that knowing the time, that now it is high time. Now, I didn't say that, he did, but let's hear it again. It is now high time, it might be higher time, maybe close to highest time, to wake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in cambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Is there lust in Christ? God forbid. I've never met a Christian yet that loved the Lord Jesus so much he could describe it as a lust. But what I have discovered about myself is if I give myself an inch to sin, well, I'll just turn everything this way and shove it right in that little inch. I'll sin as much as I possibly can to the point where I am ruined. Not lost, ruined.
Yeah.
And we're doing it every single day.
Yeah.
The second example that we get there is in verses 12 through 24. And it's of Paul and Timothy. Wherefore, my beloved, Philippians 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I've got that marked in my Bible. I'm not there yet. How you doing? How you doing with that one? Are we doing all things without murmurings and disputings? I might pump gas with you later. Be careful how you answer that question. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The nation is there. Are we? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's the commandment on us. This is the example Paul's giving us, that we should shine as light unto the world, that we should be harmless and blameless and without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Good news is you don't have to move. You're already in a crooked and perverse nation, beloved. You got to shine up. You have got to get the light burning bright. There are those in this life that desperately need the hope that you have. And Scripture says to be prepared always to give an answer for the hope when they ask. But are they asking you? Then get the light brighter. Let's skip down to verse 19. Paul speaks of himself from verses 12 to 18. But for time's sake, verse 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." You might mark that verse, verse 21. "But ye know the proof of him," of Timothy, "that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Paul teaches us in these verses that the flesh cannot work up humility. The flesh cannot work up a godly dedication. The flesh will never be holy. What are we called to do with the flesh? Consecrate it, murder it, crucify it, be done with it, take it off, get rid of it, pitch
right.
it,
right.
dispose of this thing. The flesh, no matter how shiny you make it, will never find humility or dedication to God. That has to come from the Holy Spirit, and it has to be us in our response to it, our faithful submission to God. We must be emptied in order to be filled. Paul's writing from a prison cell, very likely at this moment in time. Paul is explaining how to be emptied as a prisoner of our Lord. "Though God granted great power unto his church, the glorying is not ours." This church, this body of lively stones is powerful here in Denham Springs. It's been trusted with an authority, and it's also been given a holster with power packed into it. But it is not for your glory. The same in Tulsa. Whatever we endure, whatever we overcome, God gets all the praise and glory.
Amen.
It's only by Him. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What will God do? God will receive praise. Of these two missionaries, Paul and Timothy, we see the great contrast in verse chapter 2, verse 21, when we compare it to chapter 1, verse 21. Here he says, comparing Timothy to the rest of the world, that all others seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Amen.
You don't get much more empty than that. When you're willing and ready to let go of life, that the Lord Jesus would be seen in you. Did you know that's what we're called to? We're not called to have a high rating on social media. We're not called to make sure everybody knows who we are. This is a curse sometimes, beloved.
Yes.
We are called that others see Christ Jesus in us more and more and as much as possible. Which verse identifies our motivations? Will it glorify God or motivate His wrath? Really only two options. He's a God of action. Will it glorify God or will it motivate His wrath? That's a better bracelet. Let's get that acronym going. WIGGOMHW. If you want to make that, I'll wear it. Will it glorify God or motivate His wrath? The third and final example, verses 25 through 30 of Philippians 2, is Epaphroditus. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. He's a member of this church, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. There's just a few things I want to get to. I'm going to hit it as quick as I can. We see that he's a balanced Christian and he's a burdened Christian. And above almost every prophet in the Old Testament, they're described as being burdened as well. Amos literally means burdened one. So we have a burdened Christian and a balanced Christian. First, he's balanced. This is presented in verse 25. We see that he was a brother, which means he knew the fellowship of the gospel. We see him described as a co-worker, which tied him to the furtherance of the gospel. He was a fellow soldier, which means he knew how to battle for the faith of the gospel. And Lord help us, Baptists, we get good and excited when we hear somebody knows how to fight. Some Christians think only of the fellowship and have no time to win souls or fight the enemy. Others are so wrapped up in service they forget fellowship. This was the mistake of Martha in Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. She was cumbered about with much. She was doing good, but she was missing the best, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Still others are always fighting, so much so that they neglect the fellowship, they neglect the service, and they even neglect the love of the brethren. They fight and they fight and they fight and they fight and they fight. Show me in the Bible where that's what we're called to do alone. Show me in the Bible where the only charge given to any one particular tool of God in the New Testament is to go out and beat up other Christians. Get them good. Get them low. Get them high. And yet we do it. But we don't see that here. He's balanced. Secondly, he's a burdened Christian. Verses 26 through 30 lays that out. He was sent out by this church to be a blessing to Paul. And when he got there, he was sick. That ever happened to you? It's the worst. He gets there and he's sick. He's a burden. And Paul writes this letter and he says, he had the submissive mind and thought of others, not self. Epaphroditus is not torn up because he's sick and stuck in an ailment. He's torn up because he can't help me, which you all entrusted him to do, but he can't do it. Though he was sick and almost died, his burden was for Paul and the church back at Philippi. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but that worked out well. We need more Christians, beloved, who are burdened for their own local church like Epaphroditus was. He was burdened about the reputation of Philippi. Now you can imagine him, Paul, I'm sorry, there were healthier men. There were healthier men. We could have sent someone else. Please, don't doubt the love of the Philippians because they sent a sick man. He's all torn up because the local church might be slandered in some way by his not lack of service, but inability to serve at a full degree. Amen. Anybody ever done that? Anybody to the point right now where you love your local church so much you'd camp outside if you had to? My brother was recently saved, praise the Lord, both of us saved from Catholicism. Added to a Baptist church back home where we live. He called me the other day. I said, "What is that sound?" He's the only brother I have, so we were pretty hard on one another. And I said, "I can't hear you at all. And you're usually loud. What is that noise?" He said, "Well, I'm running a leaf blower. I just got done spraying all the weeds." I said, "You have a gravel driveway." He said, "No, I'm at the church house." I said, "You've been a member a month." He's like, "Well, they needed it." And he's manager at Lowe's, so he did what needed done.
Amen.
I've never been loved on like that until I got to Tulsa. I got to be careful to not say there's a need now, because the two deacons I have will just make sure it's taken care of. And then they'll probably take me to dinner, because they just do that. Never seen it before.
Amen.
Epaphroditus made it possible for the Philippians to share in Paul's ministry. He felt like a burden, but they were still sharing in this ministry. Faithful servants of Christ ought to be honored in the right way. And that's what Paul says at the close here. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord. Don't burden him. Don't mock him. Don't humiliate him. He showed up. He made a plan to come here and be with me, and he did. He showed up. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." As we close, how different it is for us to exercise this Christ-like submissive mind. It's not the prize. I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, but I laid out a pretty glorious prize. It's a holy mark. We're preparing to see what God will do. We're not preparing to see what a preacher will fumble through. We're preparing to see what God will do. We're not preparing to see what words Biden's going to throw into his speech this week. We're preparing to see what God will do.
Amen.
So it's not the target. It's not the mark. Walking by sight as we do, we think that to humble ourselves means we lose. We got to get over that. We think that any ounce of humility is a confession of weakness. Power under control. Anybody know the word I'm referencing? Power under control. That's Jesus. Power under control. He's tempted of the devil. He takes it all. He's tempted by his own people. He's tempted by lawmakers, lawbreakers. He takes it all. Power under control. It's meekness. We're supposed to have that. He's our example. Christ had the submissive mind. God highly exalted him. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus had the submissive mind, and they were honored for their sacrifice and service. The best way to get the victory over people and pride is through this submissive mind, the mind of Christ. You want to see what God will do? Empty yourself of you. Empty yourself of self. Give him some space, we might say, in the vernacular. Experience him today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right now. He could come today.
Amen.
Are we looking? Are we watching? Some practical ways, and then I'll get out of the way. Practical ways for us to mark what God is doing. Because one thing I've noticed over just a few years, I'm young, just a few years of ministry, is that we have a very short-term memory. So in my house, we now have prayer journals. This isn't some highfalutin Arminian big box church thing. It's a cheap little journal I bought with cool graphics on the outside because the girls like cool things. And on the inside, we say what we're thankful for that day, what we're repenting of that day, a Bible verse to remember, and then we list our prayer requests. And then the next time we open it, we go back to those previous prayer requests. We can do that? Yes, we can. And we can mark right next to it, God answered. God answered. God closed this door. He's guiding me. God answered. God answered. And we can see the footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own life.
Right.
Sounds like a Max Licato idea, but I came up with this one. Beloved, you can just use scratch paper and just write down, "Today I prayed for Brother Troy." And if that cancer is kicked and removed, we can go back and say, we prayed for that. We pray for God. You all have been praying for my wife. Mark it. She made it. A 10-hour drive. She made it. Thank you for your prayers. Secondly, we can provoke one another with the goodness of God's grace. How good is it for Christian brethren to dwell together in fellowship? How good is it for us to come together and know who's going to sing, who's not going to sing, who's going to sing the loudest from the pew but never come up here, who's going to scarf down dessert before the main meal? Y'all know each other so well. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing to know God's people? That's an encouragement for the submissive heart. And third and lastly, take to the streets. See a little bit more of that hurt that you have had removed from your life. Maybe see a little bit more of that hurt being inflicted on others that you've been forgiven for. We are too good at sitting in pews, and we rarely go out that door anymore. Go to the community. Do you know where the homeless live? It's a trick joke, but you do know where they are. Go talk to them. Find out. The reality is that every one of us, if we're taking out loans for every little thing, every one of us is one or two really bad catastrophe, bad decisions away from also being a crack addict, from also losing our homes. They're not all scums of the earth. Do you think any of these guys at 10 said, I can't wait to be a homeless old man? I can't wait to be a burden on somebody? No. They had dreams and plans too. You think of these folks on the other side of the planet even that don't have the opportunities that we do. Think on these things. God made you an American. God made you a Baptist for a reason.
Right.
Do you love Him?
Right.
Do you want to serve Him?
Right.
Do you desire to see Him? What are you going to do to ensure that you are a witness to what God will do next?
Right.
This isn't just a message. This is a challenge. Shall we press toward the mark? Shall we receive the glory of God? Shall we be out there watching and waiting? Do you get excited on cloudy days? You've got to have clouds to see in part. Do you get excited that God is coming with every bit of news? And I hope it's true. But every bit of news we get from Israel, do you get excited that prophecy is being fulfilled?
Yeah.
Do you get excited that any day now, God's coming? Thank you, brother.